thanks, Ronnie. Good to have you with us tonight. And we had a wonderful supper, thanks to Miss Lori and Ronnie. I'll have to give him a little credit, too. At least he brought it in the door.
And she's been riding me all week because she knows with my impediment now that I can only pick up 15 pounds.
Yeah.
So she's been the heavyweight lifter in my place, and she has whined about it for two solid weeks.
For two or three weeks.
Yeah.
Now. Okay.
I think she's starting to realize, you know, exactly how much I do around the place.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, Lordy, we've laughed about several things tonight, but right before we get started, you know, I was looking in a comic strip the other day, and I believe it's Peanut comic strip, and the little boy sitting at the desk, I forget what his name is, Charlie Brown or
teacher.
Whoever, anyway, he was complaining about his teacher getting fired at school. He said, they just can't do that. They just can't do that. He said, I'm going to have to talk with somebody of authority. I'm just going to have to look until I can find somebody that can help me. Said, they just can't do that to a teacher like that. And, he turned around and asked that little Lucy or whatever her name was, said, yeah, I believe I found who I want to talk to. Says, what's the address of the Apostle Paul? And I almost slid under the table. And I thought that was really great. And there was a, I don't know who does the.
I don't know who, but
Schultz is dead, I think, now. Yeah, maybe somebody else. But that was a real great way of, you know, getting your thought in there. And I thought it was kind of unusual. Okay. All fun aside, we're going to really get into the fun tonight. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. We wound up last time finishing up Jeremiah 20. And I read through, and you know, this was about the time of the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, coming into Jerusalem. And when we get to Jeremiah 26, we're going to find that Jeremiah 26 is the second half, actually, of his prophecy or his ministry, telling what Jehovah wants done. And so this is this year is basically the second half, if you will. And tonight the study is going to be study 75. In our study of walk, and there is one mention of walk early on here in chapter 26. And this is March the 2nd, 2016. And we're going to take up the prophecy here. This is Jeremiah's 17th prophecy in his mission for the 40, basically, and this is the second half of his ministry, or his prophesy commences here. And, you know, we talked about a few studies ago as to how old he was when he started his prophesying. He was 13 years old when he started his prophesying, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 26 tonight, and he was 35 years old. So you see, we've gone from him being 13 years of age to 35 years of age, with his second part of this prophecy. So he's a man of his own now in the Jewish, in the Jewish world. They, would no longer have to look to his parents for, to take things out on him. But you see, he went through a lot of stuff as a kid. And he saw all this stuff, and he prophesied all this stuff, and for God. And you know, we talked a study or two ago about how he felt about it and how he didn't want to do it anymore. Then he had a change of heart because he couldn't stand the heat, because it says his bones got so hot when he didn't do it, until he couldn't stand it. He had to do it. So Jeremiah 26, let's start, and we'll take it up and go as far as we can tonight. And we're going to start with verse 1. And this is the year that it talks about here. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying. Now, if you have a companion Bible, if you look up in the inside margin here, you will see a date there that says 498. But if you look up to the verse 38 of chapter 25, you will see the year 496. So we've gone back, you know, a little bit in this to pick up what is going to be put forth here, and we're getting right down to the time when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in or send in and siege Jerusalem the first time. And so it's going to get a little complicated, maybe more so than my feeble mind can keep up with, but anyway, we'll plod along and do what we can. So it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, and this was 498 B.C. according to the year mentioned in the companion Bible here, and there's also Appendix 182, I think it is, that it talks about the years that Israel was not my people. And it talks about the 93 years that the Apostle Paul talks about. And so if you go back and you look at that and you add that in there, then it brings it down to 498 B.C., which, you know, kind of gives us a true ring here for the time deal here. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, this was before the siege, and it was in the third year of Jehoiakim, and Jeremiah at this point was 35 years of age. And he says, the son of Josiah, he was the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying. And so, Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, and also they were when we go down and we read and we look, that there were others in the king's house that were called princes. So I don't know if this was Jehoiakim's brothers or who it was, but they're going to get involved in this story also because he's going to tell him something here. The Lord's going to give Jeremiah, was given instructions here by Jehovah. The Lord was speaking, and Jeremiah was getting these words from God to say. And verse 2 deals with instructions. These instructions that the Lord had, the word had come to Jeremiah to say. And so it starts off in verse 2 with this, saith the Lord. And so what is going to follow, thus saith the Lord, is what he tells Jeremiah to do. And the instructions are explicit. And the instructions are going to be that the Lord doesn't want changed. And so he gets pretty emphatic about it here. So let's read 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. So he says, you know, don't downgrade it at all. And the words that I'm putting in your lips are exactly what I want you to tell these folks. So this is what thus saith the Lord. He said, my words are going to follow. So he says, stand in the court. So Jeremiah is fixing to use the most public utterances that he has used up to this point. He hasn't done a tremendous amount of public utterances. Most of them have been to a specific group of people. But here, he is told to go to the house of the Lord, go to the temple, and stand in the court of the temple, one of the courts of the temple there, and speak. So in the temple area, he was going to proclaim there God's word to those that come to the temple. And you say, well, Cecil, you've been saying all this time that these people are so evil and so bad until God can't use them anymore. Well, that's true. And that hasn't changed. But guess what? These false prophets and these false priests, or the priests that God cannot use, they're still coming to God's house. They're still coming to the temple. And now, one problem they have with Jeremiah is the fact that they don't feel like that he's qualified to be a prophet, because the priest and the priest's son, you know, is generally the ones who does the prophesying here.
It's so, more of Israel. Israel always thought that God ought to do everything the way they wanted to do it.
Yeah, and
that ain't the way.
And to keep a track, regardless of the shape they were in, okay, yeah. To keep it online, regardless of how they felt about God and the work of God in that situation. So he says, to the Lord's house and speaking to all the cities of Judah which come to worship. So the inhabitants of that area, they still come into the temple. They still go there to do their thing. The inhabitants of that area. And so that was the reason God told Jeremiah to go there, because he would reach more people in a shorter span of time to tell them what God wanted them to know. Okay, so the cities of Judah were the inhabitants of those cities. They represented the inhabitants of the surrounding area of Jerusalem and the surrounding area there, okay? And which come to worship. And I made a note there and said, well, they were there in vain because God was not willing to hear them other than if they would turn around or if they would change their mind or listen to him, then he would be willing to back away from what he was thinking. And he says that Jehovah was in the Lord's house, and so he expounded to them all the words, or the entire text, that I have chosen for you to give, that I commanded thee. The words that I have chosen for you to give. These were what was coming from the lips of Jeremiah. And he said that I have chosen for you to give to speak to them as speaking for me. And then he says, diminish not a word. Well, diminish there is 1639 in the Strong's, and it's gora. And it means to scrape off or to take away from, or actually it means to shave. He says, don't shave the words. Don't make them less effective than what I put in your mouth to say.
Yeah, Revelation had some warnings about anybody that would add to or
take away from. Yeah. Okay. So, you're looking at the same thing. Diminish not a word. And that is very plain language. And when I looked at diminish, I wondered, well, you know, what they're going to do. And it says it means to scrape or to scrape off, or to take away from, or to shave away. As, you know, one would shave a beard or cut a beard, it would diminish the size of a man's beard. And thought that was pretty clever in that sense, that they would do that. But one of the things that really struck me while I was doing this study was the fact that there are going to be some comparisons made. You know, and Ronnie is in his study on Sunday morning is, gone so far as to say in Ecclesiastes what is, has been, and, you know, and what has been, is now, and all this. We look back at history, and we learn from history, and especially in God's Word, we learn from history, and I'm finding out more and more the reason for that is it tells us quite a bit about things that we don't have very much information on. And we're going to get into it in a little bit, talking about Shiloh. Because, you know, the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh, I guess, for the last time. And they overran Shiloh, you know, and took the Ark of the Covenant, and Hophni and Phinehas was killed and all this, and 30,000 of God's people died there, and they utterly destroyed the area of Shiloh. where there were no inhabitants. And I got to thinking about this. I said, well, now, you know, God has given us a little peek into this part of history that's recorded in Scripture. But sometimes, you know, I get to watching television and I go and they're showing something about the Inca tribe or the so-called Incas. And I said, these people, they've left without a trace. Now, this is what God is going to do with Jerusalem for a while. And while they're not my people, they're not going to have Jerusalem. While they're low am I, there's going to be a time, and we've already read in Jeremiah 7, when people would walk by, they would look and wag their head and wonder, well, what happened here? Don't we do the same thing with the people that go down to South America and look at all these big steps, the altars or whatever it is, you know, going up into the sky, and you look and you scratch your head and you say, well, what happened here? I believe I can tell you what happened here. God was displeased with what was going on. I can't, there's no other thing that I could say to me that would make sense. But the reason those people are not around today is they so turned away from the Creator God until they no longer exist. They are like the cities and towns that Jesus went to, and when they wouldn't accept him or wouldn't take him at his word as to who he was, you can't find them on the map anymore. Now, there's other places that have come in, and you know, you can go over there and they say, well, you know, this was where so-and-so was, or we think it is, and so on. But the fact is, I think it's pretty good, pretty safe to say that when he chooses to do something like this, it is his way or no way. And so, I guess I went a long way about saying that, but I wanted to say it while I had it on my mind. Look at verse 3. Now, he's in the court of the temple, and he's talking to these people as they come to worship, or come, whatever they motivated them to come there. I'm not going to really speculate very much on that. But it says, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. So God says, you know, I've got a plan in mind, and if they'll hearken, if they'll listen, if they'll understand, and if they'll obey, I'll cut my thoughts off right there. Okay? If so be they, those of the surrounding cities, if they will hearken, if they will hear and understand and turn. And the word hearken there is shelma, and turn. If they'll turn and go toward God's call, every man from his evil ways, if they'll turn everyone from his evil ways. And that evil way there is, you'll find it two or three times, or more than that, I think, in this chapter, is ra'ah. and it means calamity that they found themselves in. And it's the crooked and perverse way of life that they have chosen to go. And it is so bad until God is, it has created bad thoughts within him, because he says this, that I may repent me. And you got to go to appendage 6 and look this up, because it's anthropopathia. And that word is ascribing to God what belongs to humans. Because humans can repent. And so God evidently can repent. Because he says that I may repent me, that I might be able to change my mind if you change your way. Okay? Of the evil which I propose to do. And then these are his thoughts, you know. His thoughts and patience were being tried even unto judgment. So God's patience had run out. And so this was his thoughts after his patience had run out. And, he could bring this judgment right on him by word. All he had to do was say the word. And it would befall him at that point. Okay? Unto them, to go on, because he says, I repent of the evil which I propose to do unto them, because of the evil of their doing. Because of this crooked and perverseness way of life that they have chosen to do, they are no good to me. My people that I chose. The deal that I made with Abraham and to Abraham's seed, these people are no longer any good to me as far as them passing on the word of God. Because all they're doing is dealing in lies and the evilness that will bring them more gain, more worldly gain, not heavenly gain, but worldly gain. Okay? And so he's got it in mind. He's got it in mind. And so he's giving them another chance. Verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my law. See, there again is to walk in my law. Not to walk the way you want to walk, but to walk the way I want you to walk. And that's number 1980. Man has given a choice. He can walk in his own way, or he can walk in the way of God. And so God says, if you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law or my way, which I have set before you. Okay? 4 and 5 kind of goes together here in this situation. But the first 6 verses deals with the mission that he's got here while he is in the house of God. So let's look at 4. He says, thou shalt say unto them, you, Jeremiah, say unto them, thus saith the Lord. The Lord Jehovah says through my lips these things. If you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, or to walk in my will, if you will not hearken, and hearken there again is to not hear and understand. You know, it kind of goes back to Isaiah 6.
Yeah.
9.
Don't hear.
You can't, if you can't hear, you certainly are not going to understand. So if you will not hearken or hear unto me, Jehovah, to walk. So if you're not going to hearken to him, then you're going to follow in the man's will. You're going to follow in your own will and not my will, and my law, which I have set before you. And that being set before you is given by my words, for you to walk and do. That was the law of God. It was there for a reason. It was there to point the way that God had set forth for his children to do, and they didn't do it. Verse 5, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets. And servants and prophets here are plural. And we're getting down to a point now to where there are going to be others along with Jeremiah that's going to be speaking for God, because, you know, you got two or three now that's going to get involved since the siege of Jerusalem is coming on. And so all this, you know, kind of falls into a few year deal here that is kind of hard to keep everything separated and established in its own system here. So 5 says, to hearken to the words of my servants and the prophets, my servants, the prophets. So both of those words are plural. Whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. So, to hearken is, again, is to hear and understand the words of my servants, the spokesman, the prophets, whom I sent unto you. And he always sends a prophet with his words. When God wants to truly deliver a message to somebody, he, most times he raised somebody up to do it personally, in person.
Like he did David on Sunday.
Yeah. He says both, and that both there is even. So in this word, even occurs 11 times in Jeremiah. And what follows it? Rising up early and sending them. So he is making his prophets to rise up early and sending them. And I put down there, okay. I looked it up, and it occurs 11 times in Jeremiah. And I put in my notes that there is no rest for God's purpose. So they can rest at another time. He's going to get them up early, and he's going to send them with his words to do that he wants done. But he says, but you have not hearkened. You have not heard, and you haven't understood. Now, I left off something in 4 that I wanted to look at. And let's just turn back there for a minute. Turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. And I want to read 3 or 4 verses. I want to read 13 through 17. In Leviticus 26, if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 171. If you don't, I don't know what page it is. But in Leviticus 26, I want to read 13 through 17. And we done some of this when we started out, because I made some notes here in in my Bible, and it says, looking at verse 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondsmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, there again the word is hearken, is to hear and understand. If you will not hear and understand me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you should despise my statutes, or if you should abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. So he says there's a repercussion here if you don't do it. I will even appoint over you terror. You know, we talked last week about Pasher, or the last time or the week before, when Jeremiah met Pasher, that they changed his name to mean terror unto himself and terror unto his friends. Okay? I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. You'll get so scared you're going to run, whether there's anybody after you or not. That's a terrible thing. But he says even back in Leviticus that this is the way it's going to be. So here again, we're having history tell us something now about things that we're talking about years and years down the road.
Yeah, hundreds of years before.
Yeah. And so, you know, here you go. So I didn't want to pass that up without going and saying something about it. Now let's get back to verse 6, because these first six verses all kind of go together here. And this is he is still in the house of God. He says, "Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Ooh. Boy, did he ever stir up a hornet's nest there. Because they're going to try to get him on this one. They're going to try to get him and do him in, because they're going to use man's judgment on him here. Or try to down the road. So let's break this down a little bit. He says, then. Okay, if they won't hearken, so there is a then. So this is kind of the rest of the story, if you remember Paul Harvey. And he always had a knack of bringing out what's left, you know. He said, then I will make this house like Shiloh. What happened at Shiloh? So I think then also could be therefore, because they wouldn't hearken. So therefore, or at that point, Shiloh was overrun. You remember Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons, and how bad they were, and how bad he got. And he told Eli, he says, "I'm going to do away with your house. It's no longer going to exist." So when the big battle came at Shiloh, when the big battle came, they were killed. And they had brought the Ark of the Covenant there, you know. And if you remember, the ones that overran it, they took the Ark of the Covenant. They paid for it. Now, God always has a way that man will pay for it, but we won't really get involved in that too much tonight. But you remember they all, wherever they went, some, if they touched the thing, they died, and others got hemorrhoids. Wherever it went, the people got hemorrhoids bad.
Call them hemorrhoids.
Hemorrhoids, yeah, same thing. In that situation there. So, it was overrun and overthrown. And it tells over there as to how many thousand, I believe it was 30-something thousand people that lost their lives then. And all this stuff got carried off, got carried away. And so, the portable church they had, you know, their portable worship spot,
tabernacle,
was gone. Yeah, their tabernacle ceased to be. It was good for a long time. They had special provisions made and it was good for a long time, but whenever they choose not to do what God wanted to do with it, it was no longer really needed. It was destroyed. And the vessels, you remember the vessels that were used for the sacrifices where they would, you know, they'd make their sacrifices out of the area and they'd bring the meat and all in and they had the Holy of Holies there and they would do the sacrifices. And all this were the vessels that they had there. And all these things were taken away. And the inhabitants were slain. And so Shiloh just kind of ceased to be. It just became nothing. And so he says, and we'll make this city. He said, I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Gee. Did he ever say a mouthful there? The curse there is 7045 in the Strong's, and that word is kelalah in the English. Kelalah. And in the city that he was talking about here is Jerusalem. And this curse, if you look up curse, it is actually a vilification. And it means to use abusive or slanderous language about. But do you realize that all of the world, or a great portion of the world, regards that area over there today kind of the same way that, but everybody wants a little piece of it for whatever it's worth. You know, everybody wants to put their name tag on it just in case. And certainly, a few years ago, the United Nations put their little stamp of approval on it. And we've got a new Israel over there today in the same old spot. But he says, I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And so that gives you Jeremiah's mission in verses 1 through 6. But let's go to 7. We got enough time to do maybe 7 or 8. But verses 7 through 9, we find again opposition rising up against Jeremiah. Okay? It says in 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So he didn't do it out of the way. He did it. He did it to where everybody could hear, or he was standing up and doing it. And he kept doing it. I guess the different groups that came in. But the priests and the prophets, the false ones, and they were the ones that didn't serve the Lord and were evil and that he couldn't use them, but they heard it. And he says, and all the people heard. They heard, but they didn't believe either. They didn't believe Jeremiah speaking. Or that Jeremiah even had the authority, to put forth such a message. They thought that God would still speak through them if he had anything to say. Because they felt like, even though they weren't living up to God's standard, that he wasn't going to turn his back on them. But that's not so much the truth. It's still living the lie. So they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, verses 1 through 6, in the court of the temple, in the temple of Jeremiah. Now, verse 8. So that's what it starts with. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. So they took him. And they said, yep, he gonna die. Verse 8. Now it came to pass, or at the end of these sayings, because Jeremiah had made an end of the sayings, Jehovah had given Jeremiah to speak all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto or concerning all the people. So he hadn't shaved it off. He hadn't cut it down. He hadn't done anything different except that was what he was supposed to do. So, he says it was there, they commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, the priests and the prophets and all the people took Jeremiah, saying or testifying, thou shalt surely die. And that was certainly a condemnation. And this was their judgment. God didn't have any part in that. This was what they determined that they would want to do. So they did a man's thing, you know. And man's judgment is so much different from the judgment of God. Let's go one more. In verse 9 it says, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? Oh, okay. So they know what happened at Shiloh. their history was still pretty good. And so they knew what Shiloh was like. And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So they didn't let him leave. He was still in there. So let's break this one down a little bit. So there's a question here. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord? They just could not or would not believe Jeremiah had the right to do this. They didn't believe that he was a prophet. But he had been around for some 22 years. Doing this very same thing. And you know they had to hear about it before. Because I think whenever they found out he was there, they went there specifically to try to get something against him. And buddy, they did. Or they thought they did anyway. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord? Say. And this was really what really bugged them. This house shall be like Shiloh. This house was going to be laid in waste, and it was no longer going to be used by the Lord in service for Israel. They wasn't going to be able to come in and to bring their sacrifice in and do the things that the Israelites were supposed to do under the law. And it said, and this city, Jerusalem, shall be desolate without mankind. It is going to be laid in waste. And it is going to be unlivable. And it says that all the people were gathered against Jeremiah. Well, the Companion Bible toned it down a little bit, and it said most of the people. And I think it was a mob mentality. They had really organized themselves, if you could call it organized, a mob. You know, a mob scene is not usually organized. It's just an event that happens. But they had the mob mentality. You got this. And it was kind of strange that they would do it in the house of the Lord. You know, it was kind of unusual that they just didn't grab him up and take him out outside. Because, you see, but here they are, they're evil. They're so evil and bad until, you know, whether it be in the house of the Lord or outside the house of the Lord, it wouldn't matter.
They just really didn't like to hear what the Lord had to say.
So it was in the temple court that all this took place. And we've used up our allotted time, so we'll stop here at verse 9. In this study, but I just want to read you a little bit about 10. And it said, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came out of the king's house of the palace, and they came into the house of the Lord and sat down at the entry of the new gate, or of the east gate of the Lord's house. So, the princes didn't hear this. And so if you're going to have to deal with the youngsters of the family, they need to know what's going on. So they got brought in to this same situation. And so they were going to have to make up their minds also as to if they're going to be a part of it or not. See. So you see, this is kind of how God don't leave any stone unturned. This is how all this works in that situation. And so we'll get into that along with the rest of the story, if you will, because it goes on and on. It just kind of builds. It's kind of like building a wall with brick or block. You lay one on the other, and then it just increases.
Gives that course of wheat.
As it goes along, yeah. And so it, that's what I always told them when I was magistrate. If you ran a magistrate's court, you got the same people almost every month. And it was like building a wall. If a good mason could go in and lay 1,000 brick in a wall a day, and he went home and he come back the next morning, if 925 of them bricks was cleaned up and put back on the rack, and he'd start over again, he wasn't getting very far. And so this is the situation here. So Jeremiah is going to have to go back and refresh these that weren't there and explain to them, yeah, this is what I said, and that he wasn't going to back down, you know, from what he said. And so we'll see what's going to happen. So, again, I thank you for being with me in the study, and it's, you know, this is the second half of his ministry or his prophetic ministry here, and it's getting pretty complicated because God is gonna take care of all these things. Some of them are done gone, and there's a lot of them left that's gonna have to go. And some of them's already been carried off into Assyria. And so he has also said that they would be pestilences and famines and stuff, and some of it's happened, some of it hasn't yet. But it is going to, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to be involved in this in a pretty big way as we go on. Because he comes in and does his thing too. And there are others that confirms this also. So thank you again that you've taken this hour to be with us, and I hope that it kind of whets your appetite a little bit to get into it and see how God is working these things, and also the fact that if we didn't have the history to talk about that goes along with it, it wouldn't make as much sense as it does. Amen. And so now that we know some of the rest of the story, then we can kind of understand the situation behind a lot of this stuff. And God is begging him over and over to turn around, to move away from where they are, to get involved in what they should be doing, and they're not doing it. And so the price is going to have to be paid. And it will be paid. Back to Leviticus tells you that I'll do this. And he means this. Because God's word is truth. This is what man, if he stands in judgment, that's what he's going to stand in judgment of. He's going to stand in judgment of God's word. And so, I think it behooves us to understand all we can about God's word.
Yeah.
So thank you very much. God bless you. Continue to pray for us. And Lord willing, we'll continue.